I invite you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs. We'll be looking at a number of passages. I'll just give you a heads up right now. We're going to do a series in the book of Proverbs. First couple of weeks we'll be introducing, and after that we're going to look at particular themes, and which means we're going to be hopping all over your Bible. And we'll print as much as we can week by week in these orders, but I would encourage you to bring a Bible if you're online, to have one handy, because we're going to look around in the Proverbs and also in the New Testament. So I'd encourage you to do that. This morning, I'll be reading, as you see printed there, from a beginning in Proverbs chapter 1, and then 4, and then 9. Last week, Dave noted, as we finished up our last series of studies in Philippians, that most decisions, he said, I thought this was a brilliant insight, most decisions that we end up making aren't merely kind of right and wrong. Do this and you're right, do that and you're wrong, and I got to, it usually has to do with what would love be in a certain circumstance, what it would mean. And that was I guess it was intended. Dave is always very thoughtful. A great bridge in what we're going to look at this morning in the weeks to come, that that wisdom is like that. It's not law. There are times when you do one thing, time when you do another. Sometimes it's a reaction in a moment, an instant thing that wisdom produces. Sometimes it's a habit of life. But it's not, is this right, this wrong? For instance, do I go to this meeting or not? Do I go to this meeting or that meeting? You have to kind of decide, where am I supposed to be now? And it's not necessarily, well, it's right to go to this one, wrong to go to that one. It's just what, you kind of, how do I decide that? Or maybe this one happens. You're kind of trying to watch what you're eating. You know, you're not just, you know you can cheat every now and then off of that careful plan of nutrition, but you're invited to dinner, and the host or hostess serves you the house specialty for dessert. What is wisdom? You know, do you love people enough to eat the dessert? Or do you love your caretakers 5 or 10 years from now enough to not? Do you understand? One that many families, you may identify with this one, do we get a dog or not? You know, there's not a Bible verse about that. If you have one, there is a Bible verse, and I'll come to that later perhaps. But I'll go ahead and tell you, Snoopy's favorite verse is Proverbs 12:14. Make a note. If you have a dog, take care of it. A righteous man cares for the life of his beast. It's love, you see. It's an act of love. And so what we're going to look at as we look at the Proverbs this morning and in the weeks to come is, God, how does that work? Let's pray, and then we'll read God's Word. Father, here we are. We've sung our prayer for it, O Spirit of God. We've been led in prayer together as we've prayed corporately. We've acknowledged that we need wisdom. And so what we're saying now is, help us just show us how to love. Give us of Jesus, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Proverbs, first chapter 1, I'll read the first 7 verses. This is God's Word. Trust it. No errors. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now skip over with me to chapter 4 and verses 5 through 9. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. And then finally, chapter 9, a couple of verses. 10 and 11 in chapter 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. That's God's word, and He blesses it to His people, blesses it to us. So what we're going to do first, what is wisdom? Just kind of look at a definition of wisdom. And then we're going to look, how do you get it? All right, what is it, how you get it? And then we're going to look at a particular topical in our day application of it. So we'll be the case study in this sermon. So it'll be, what is it, how do you get it, and if you will, what do I do now? Generally, wisdom, as it's presented in the Scriptures, generally the definition is, it's really knowing how to deal with reality. Knowing what to do in a world where things are the way they are. Things work in a certain way, don't they? Kind of, that's the way it goes. We've got different expressions for that. That's normal. Things work in a certain way, and what the Proverbs do is to help us see kind of what we can expect. It's often been claimed, errantly, that the book of Proverbs is not very theological. That it's really very practical, but it doesn't tell you a whole lot about God. But the fact of the matter is, it tells you a lot about God, because if it tells you how to deal with reality, what it means to be in touch with what is, the creator of what is all over the book. So, because He is the creator and the governor, He's the one who created, and He's the one who oversees and controls. To read the Proverbs gives you insight into what that kind of God is, who he is. And the Proverbs are also, because they're about God and from God, they're relational, or as we say in our vernacular, they're covenantal. That they have to do with how a person relates with a person, because God is personal, has been from all eternity. That's why we declare and praise Him as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That from all eternity there's been, if when there was nothing else, there was relationship. And so when He gives His wisdom to us, it has to do with relationships. He sends us into relationships. And in a sense, what the Proverbs do is they interpret me and they interpret you, and they help us to live wisely with each other. It was our dear predecessor Martin Luther who said that he read the Psalms to know how to relate to God, and he read the Proverbs to know how to relate to other people. And concise as that is, I think it's true. So what the Proverbs do is they give us kind of a heads up. Get this, all right? Sometimes it's several verses together. Sometimes it's just one aphorism, one verse. Let me give you some examples. Heads up, pride goes before destruction. You need to know that, Larry. Heads up, if you don't get any advice, your plan's going to fail. Don't go it alone. Heads up, don't go around accusing people. Some of these are especially personal to me. Anytime I can't find anything, it's your fault. You know? Where did you put it? And it's not always, Lisa. Yesterday I was at a meeting and I couldn't find the cups, and I started snarling about somebody using up all the cups. I just looked in the wrong drawer. There they were. Dozens of them. So don't do that. See, the Proverbs are interpreting me to me. Like, this is what you're like. You need to see this. If you close your ear and your heart to poor to folks who have needs. When you have needs, nobody's going to be there. Here's one. The wicked flee when nobody's chasing them. The righteous are as bold as a lion. I'm on next door. Y'all next door? If you're in my next door, please don't tell her. But the other day I got one that said, dust storm. Oh, no. You know about this. We've all heard about it by now. But dust storm. And again, if this is your third cousin or somebody who wrote this, please tell them forgive me, because I'm doing what I just said to accusing somebody for no reason. But dust storm. Have y'all heard about the dust storm coming from Africa in the Sahara Desert? Sounds like a clip out of The Mummy. You know, as if we didn't have enough to worry about already. At least we got our face masks. We're good. I sent it to a friend, and the response was, yeah, we need something else to run from. All the other responses, by the way, yeah, it's great. It'll be great sunsets. Oh, yes, this is one that happens every year. Oh, it's great. It keeps us from, you know, having hurricanes. So most of the responses were like, it's okay. Here's one that gets me. If you talk too much, you're bound to mess up. I just did it. And here's one as well that gets me. Whoever blesses people with a loud voice early in the morning will be counted as cursing. And for you who are online streaming in your pajamas, please forgive us. But we have to be careful with the Proverbs, because they give us a picture of reality and how we would live in it, all things being equal. That is to say, if everything were kind of right, if everything had stayed in order, but it didn't stay in order. God created it perfectly, but ever since Adam thought he was wiser than God and could act more wisely than God, he then and then the rest of us, we're broken. Bob Dylan had it right. Broken bottles, broken plates, broken switches, broken gates, broken dishes, broken parts. Streets are filled with broken hearts. Aren't they now? Broken words never meant to be spoken. Everything's broken. And so you can't take the Proverbs and say, well, it always works this way. Because sometimes you read them and they're kind of contradictory sometimes. You know what I mean? On the surface, some of them say, boy, it's really good to have a bunch of friends. You want to have friends. And others say, you know, you got too many friends, you're going to mess up. And there's the pair that are right next to each other that are just kind of, how do you deal with this? Answer a fool according to his folly. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. You see, in order to have wisdom, you got to, how shall I say this? In order, you got to be wise to use wisdom. You know, you say you can't just take it in your hand. What do they say? If you're a hammer, everything you see is a nail. So sometimes it's not always the same. We've got to. It's a real irony that in order to be wise, you got to get wise. In order to get wise, you got to be wise. How does that work? It's like those old ads you used to see. For a book, you know, How to Be a Millionaire. First, get $1 million. I don't think it works anymore. I think you have to be a billionaire now for it to work. But so what is that? I mean, you read that and you go, well, what am I supposed to do with that? How does that work? And so we read in our passage. So that's what wisdom is, okay? So how do you get it? This is really helpful. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. That was chapter 4, verse 7. Okay. You got it? Let's pray. So how do we do that? Okay, that's what you got to do. So how do you do it? And so it almost gets more, the language, it kind of gets more like what? The beginning, chapter 9, verse 10, this is kind of the theme of the whole book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What in the world does that mean? I thought perfect love cast out fear. And what is this? How does the fear of the Lord? I don't need that now. How does the fear How does that work? So what do you... And so you get this odd, strange kind of definition of fear. Proverbs don't work like the laws of physics. You know, for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. They're relational. They're things... things work because there's a relationship, because God made us that way. And what He's calling us to when He says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, He's saying in order for you to get this, you need to be in relationship with Me. So it's really an invitation. It's not, don't see this as a rebuke or to scare you off into something. He says, listen, if you can know Me, in Psalm 25, this is this beautiful verse in Psalm 25. I just can't decide which translation I like the best. I'm going to read them all. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. The counsel, another way, the counsel of the Lord is for those who fear Him. He makes known to them His promise. And here's one. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His counsel. You see that? He's inviting us in. This call to wisdom is like, I want to let you, I got a secret. You want to know how to be wise? I can tell you how to be wise. It's in relationship with Me. And in that relationship, by definition, since it's with the kind of God that He is, there's a, your relationship with nothing else that you fear can be like your relationship with Him, because He is perfect. He is not going to mess up. You put your fear in Him, and you got nothing left to fear. That's the point. Fearing Him means no fear. Went on a mission trip to Africa, to Ethiopia, and we were told we might run into some varmints that had not been well cared for. I guess their owners didn't know Proverbs 12:14, and so we might get rabies. And so we all got the rabies series before we went to Addis Ababa, and for the next 6 months or a year, any time a dog barked at me back in the States, I was like, I got no, you, come on. I wasn't thinking about the teeth. I was just thinking about the rabies. I said, bring it on. You got nothing I'm afraid of. Well, that wasn't very wise. But if you are in the friendship of this kind of God, Psalm 130 says, listen, with Him, with you, there's forgiveness that you may be feared. So, listen, He loves those who fear Him for those who hope in His Word. And if that doesn't make sense to you, I'm sorry. I can't illustrate it. I really can't. That's something that you'll need the Spirit of the living God. That's something that when you begin to get it, it's like, oh, C.S. Lewis came about as close as anybody I know to describing it in a number of his writings, but certainly in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where Susan is being told by Mr. Beaver about the great lion Aslan, and she's like, she's trying to kind of decide whether she wants to know this creature or not, and this king, and she says, is he safe? And you know the story, it's a used famously. He says, Satan, who? Nobody said anything about safe, but he's good. And that's what we're being beckoned to in the Proverbs. The God who is, listen, if you've got Him, nothing else, you don't have to be afraid of anything else. Nobody else gets to interpret you, okay? If the Proverbs interpret me, if you're in His friendship, nobody else gets to interpret you. Isn't that what we're always afraid of? Isn't that what we deal with that all the time? What do they think? And if they really know Me, they're really going to know. We've all got things that we don't, you know. The Apostle Paul at one point in that Corinthian letter that we read from, he says, judge. He said, I don't even judge myself. You see, so if you've got this God who is, you've been welcomed into His friendship, into His counsel, you got nothing else to fear. So what do you do if I say, I don't can't really describe it to you. What do you do in order to get it? Well, the way you get it is need it. That's the step. All you need is need. You've just got to need it. He won't pour it out on you if you don't think you need it. He won't pour water on concrete. But if he finds, and if he makes your heart this way, he makes it this way and finds it. But this is kind of when you can know this is going on, when your heart and your life become a sponge for what he says. Oh, if he finds you arable, is that right? Is that the right word? If he finds you absorbent and arable, he will pour his word, his spirit, his wisdom out on you. But he's not going to waste it. Don't you hate it? That favorite dessert that we talked about earlier, and you go back into the kitchen after the dinner, and you see 3/4 of a slice of that exquisite in the garbage can, and you go, I could have had that for dessert tomorrow night. He won't waste. He's enough like that, you see, that he's not going to just dump stuff on you that you won't use. But if you'll take hold of it, when you read the Proverbs, do this. Read it like Jacob wrestling. You'll take a proverb. You don't have to read a chapter at a time. You take hold of one of them and you grab hold of that thing and you say, I'm not going to let go till you bless me. That is to say, I'm not going to let go until you give me Jesus. That's how you get the Spirit, is you get the one who is good. One of the old Puritans writes in his commentary on the Proverbs about a lady, I've quoted this here before, named Mary Jane Graham, and he says, she delighted in the course of her study of the Proverbs to have Christ so much and so frequently before her mind. So do that. Grab hold as we go through these Proverbs. Grab hold of one and say, I'm not going to let go of you until you take me all the way to Christ. You have interpreted me. Now, save me. Take me to this Christ. So, how's a way we might apply this to stuff that's going on in our world right now? Have you ever heard of implicit bias? We've heard of that, haven't we? Implicit social bias. That is to say, a definition would be, we have implicit bias when we unconsciously hold attitudes toward others or associate stereotypes with them. Okay? That is to say, we think something and we don't even know we think it, but we think it. And that happens in lots of areas. It doesn't just happen in relationships. It happens when I see something in a store, when I'm out back when we used to go to stores, and it's in a metal tube and it's crimped on the end. I'm being a pharmacist, and I've dumped lots of stuff into tubes and crimped them. Spent hours doing that. When I see something in a tube, and if you're not a pharmacist, you're a handyman, and so you think it's glue, I think it's ointment. Okay, you see something in a tube. When we moved to France, went on our first picnic with friends, and the guy pulls out a tube and squirts this stuff on my bread. I'm like, I don't eat that stuff. I don't know what it is. I got no rash in my mouth, you know. I don't do that. And over time, I kind of learned. But I'm telling you, to this day, and I don't know, there's some of that had made its way over here to the New World, I suppose. It's great for picnics. But for me, tube, ointment, food, jar. You want me to eat it? Don't bring a tube out and throw it on the table. I read a book some years back, How Doctors Think. Sometimes these unconscious biases aren't negative. The author of this book, a doctor, he tells of a time when a patient came in and he recognized the guy. He said, "Oh, I see him when I'm out running." He said, we cross paths almost every day when we do our runs on campus. And so when the guy came, he said, oh yeah, that's where it is. I see you over on the commons where you're running all the time. And he said the guy kind of looked like him, talked like him, had a, you know, his lifestyle. The guy was fit the way he was fit. And for that reason, he missed the diagnosis completely. So that guy couldn't have whatever it was. He couldn't have that disease because I don't have it. He's unconscious of this. He's not aware that he's imputed himself to the patient. It's an unconscious social bias. He missed the diagnosis. We think things that we don't think. And it can be quite helpful. If I come into your house because I have some unconscious stereotypes in my head, I won't sit on your coffee table unless it looks too much like a bench. But I'll sit on the chair because I don't have to think about it. I don't have to ask you, shall I sit on the table or shall I sit on the chair? If there's a chair in the room, I know what it looks like. The problem comes when those kind of normal ways of seeing things, tube ointment, when they're distorted, when they've been misinformed, when we've lived with the habit of them being a certain way. Listen, because of that, racism, it's me-ism. I don't love anybody who's not me. That isn't just like I am. It's just normal, just like the doctor couldn't diagnose the patient because he looked like him. We've got to be informed from out. We've got to be diagnosed by the Word of God. Live in the reality we're living in, and then we've got to then grab hold of Jesus and say, won't you change me so I can see things the way they really are, broken as they are, broken as I am, and change my unconscious. Listen, I don't just need to change the thing. Yes, keep me from presumptuous sins. But get down into me and change me. See, we've got great resources for that. We've got Jesus. And so if you go to Him, you can go to Him rejoicing. So you don't have to judge yourself. You see what I'm saying? You get to go straight to Him and change. You just don't. It's not that you have to worry about what I am yesterday. I want to be different now. And I want to be different tomorrow. And so in Christ Jesus, you can rejoice that you've got a righteousness already. Like Paul, I don't even judge myself. You've got a righteousness that has come from outside and been placed upon you. And what else you have by the Spirit of God is you've got Him working. He's changing you already, isn't He? You're not like you were 10 years ago. I want to be different in 10 minutes than I was 10 minutes ago. But because we have the Spirit of Christ, not only do we have His righteousness assigned to us, but we have Him working in us and He's changing us. You can rejoice in that. And you can also rejoice in the fact that one day, these proverbs, which now are prods, will be shown to have been a promise. Because every bit of righteous wisdom in these books is going to be what you're going to be like in Christ Jesus. How do you get wisdom? Get Christ Jesus. Isn't it a historic irony that John Newton, who was a slave trader, wrote a song that became an anthem of the civil rights movement. Mahalia Jackson sang it. And much of the world, they don't even know who other people are that sing it. But it was John Newton who wrote it, and it was John Newton who said, listen, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. And I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But I'm not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Let's pray. So, We come in Jesus. And in Him is all the wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, all of that. So that's why we come, and we know that when we come to You, You'll never cast us out. And we pray this in that name. Amen.